Okay. So we are talking about, obviously, the story of Rahab today. Not everyone, well, I'm not going to go around the room, but I know that we have members of this church who were not here a year ago. We've had the blessing of a few families that have placed membership with us since last year. And the reason why I mentioned a year ago, does anybody remember us studying Rahab a year ago? We had the little trifold pamphlets and we were talking about great things, great acts of God in the Old Testament. Well, the walls of Jericho coming down were one of those. So that gave us opportunity to talk about Rahab. And so there is admittedly going to be some degree of overlap between that study and this study, and that's okay. That's okay. But we do want to kind of take the same approach that we have last week and probably will for much of these 3 months together, and that is think thematically in terms of the text. You know a lot of the stories, I trust. And so what we want to do then is kind of build on your studies from through the week and build on what you're already familiar with and know, okay, either from the past or from fresh study of the text, which I hope is present. So we want to go from there and talk themes, and we want to talk, obviously, application. So we're going to get right into this as God, again, is preparing Israel to possess Canaan. We're talking about life-changing faith. And the first thing that we want to emphasize from chapter 2 is again, God the warrior. God the warrior. But before we get into that, let me just back this up. What are some themes that you saw from chapter 2? Danny, get us started. Okay.
And I think Rahab is definitely a point of that. Also, we shouldn't judge people. She was a harlot.
Okay. Okay. All right, good. Good. So, a couple things there. Tell me the first one again.
The effect that God's people have on people that are not God.
Okay. The effect of God's people on...
We see it here.
Yeah.
But it boils down to your circle also.
Sure. You could also kind of create a separate category, and that is the effect of God on people who are not God's people. That's really what we see here in chapter 2, right? We're going to talk about what the citizens of Jericho had heard about God and what they had come to understand and what how perhaps Rahab's conclusions about him differed from the conclusions of everyone else. But yes, on an interpersonal level, we see some lessons here, don't we? And indeed, to your second point, not to judge, to prejudge, and assume that someone can't be part of the Commonwealth of Israel because of their background or because of their past. Right. Right. Okay. That's right. Good point. Good point. Okay, other thoughts. Danny.
Importance
Second Danny.
Of family.
What?
Importance of family or connection of family.
Okay, the importance of family. Was family important to Rahab? Absolutely. She was not just concerned about herself. She was concerned about saving her family. And so she gets into bargaining with these two spies, for the sake of her family. Casey,
faith that God will deliver.
The faith that God will deliver. That's exactly right. The faith that God will deliver. God had made promises. I mean, there had long been instruction about what's going to happen when you come into the land. There were statements, there were foretellings, there were promises, there were assurances. But when it comes to it, you still have to go in with the faith and confidence that what God has said, He will do. Faith that God will deliver. And that was true. To some extent, that's true for Rahab. And that's true, obviously it was true for the Israelites as well.
And that's it. I think of both of them, because she talks about, we have heard what your God does.
Right.
So she understood the power, and then when they, you know, strike the bargain. You know,
right.
Later on, of course, when she acts upon that.
Yeah, exactly. Tim?
In the contrast between the spies here and the spies back in Numbers, gives you an idea of how much things have changed for the nation, too. You know, it's not like they go and have all these, you know, there's nothing encouraging in this story, really, other than what Rahab tells them. Otherwise, it just sounds like they escaped fairly with their lives, you know.
Yeah.
But they come back completely optimistic. You know, we're ready to go in. They're going to help wait for us.
There's quite the contrast between the report of the two spies and the report of the... No difference between the report of the two and the report of the two. Because there were two spies back then that gave the same report, right, essentially. But the ten, not so much. Did you ever hear that?
I was going to say basically what Ted did.
Okay. Kenny?
I think my head kind of builds off Casey's about faith. I'm looking at Rahab, but it's that faith produces action that leads to life.
Faith produces action that leads to life. Yeah, we're gonna talk about. I mean, that's one of the main purposes of this session and Wednesday night section is to think about what is it that faith should really cause us to do. Maybe even more broadly, what impact should faith have on our lives? Let me ask you a question. I want you to think of someone right now that you think of as having strong faith. Don't say who it is. You just think this to yourself. Someone that you know that you believe to have strong faith in God. Now, why is it that you believe that about that person? Why have you come to conclude that about them? I know we're speaking in just broad vanilla terms. I mean, is it not so that you've come to that conclusion because you have observed some things about that person and your interactions with them? And so what would that suggest about their faith? Just what you've said. That faith stirs us. Faith produces movement. And until it does, is it the kind of faith God desires? So let me ask you further. How would you say that this person that you're thinking of, what is it that you would say their faith has done to impact their life?
You know, a person with faith, you got to think about where it comes from. They're a godly person.
Okay.
They know God's word. So we know the scripture teaches faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They know God's word.
Right. Right. How has their faith impacted their life? How has their faith impacted your life? Faith should have an impact. Faith should produce movement. Don't we see that producing movement with Rahab? I mean, to the point that she's, we're going to talk about this too, faith takes risks. I mean, isn't that kind of part and parcel of strong faith? I mean, if faith never stirs you to take any risks, then I mean, it's kind of like a faith that it's like safety first, you know, self-preservation first. That doesn't really smack of strong faith, does it? When you're thinking self-preservation more than you are the will of God. Some other things that you had on your mind as you were reading this, other thoughts, other themes, other ideas, big or small, from chapter 2. Familiar story, I trust, for probably all of us, the story of Rahab.
Yeah,
and the spies.
There is an acknowledgement of that the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. I think that we all need to come to that realization.
Those were Rahab's words, right? She said that He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. You know, there aren't too many other places in the Bible that speak of God in that way. I know Moses, I think it was Moses that spoke that way of Him. Solomon in his prayer in 1 Kings 8. So Rahab's in some great company. Some great company.
And she calls Him Yahweh.
And she calls Him Yahweh. She uses three times uses the word Yahweh. I'm glad you picked up on that. Yes, sir.
I was just going to make the point, you know, a lot of times when we talk about that, especially with faith, we say it produces action, but the most, at least in my mind, the most faithful people that I know also speak faithful things repeatedly. It's not just their action. There's a lot of people that I know also that do very moral things, very good things, and, you know, we may look at them and say, oh, maybe they're a Christian, maybe, you know, they follow God. However, the people, in my mind at least, that are truly faithful, you don't have that question. You're not unsure because they're repeatedly talking to people about God. They're repeatedly making statements about God. They're showing their faith, not just in the things that they do, but their words also are just repeatedly shown as to why they do the actions that they do. And I think we sometimes, even today, we do the right actions, but we don't let people know who we are and why we are doing those things as often as we should.
Appreciate that. That reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2. When He speaks of us as a spiritual house, and we're as living stones that are fitted together. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then later He describes this, essentially this priesthood that He's talking about, and He's talking about us. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, that would imply speech, wouldn't it? The excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A hallmark of people that Jesus healed, it was often, more often the case than not, that He would have to tell them not what not to say, because I mean, faith and love is going to just come out of us at some point, isn't it? It should. So I appreciate that point, Danny.
I thought of, when you asked thinking something, I thought of two men who were important in my life, and I think their faith, they were like a mentor. And when you see how they live, then in turn you wish to live your life. Yeah. Exuding the faith and doing the type of work they did.
Right.
And when you have it, and you think how Jesus handled it, well, this man did it this way, this man did it this way, and they were following Christ and trying to do this. So that's a mentor to us to
indeed
see that. And hopefully, I can remember back in high school, I had one of the elders come to me, and he said, you got all these young men watching you. They go to see your football games. They go to see your baseball game, and they're going to look to you as an example of how you live your life.
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, is an admonition to us.
Yeah. Well, Hebrews 13. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their faith, considering their conduct and so forth. Yeah. All right, so let's get into this. A lot of great thoughts there, probably better than this list. But again, we do see God the warrior, don't we? Again, we're emphasizing in our studies, we're looking at this through the lens of what is God accomplishing. God is conquering the land. He's using the Israelites. He's blessing the Israelites as a result of this. They obviously have a part to play. Especially Joshua, we're focused a lot on him for obvious reasons. But we're purposely emphasizing, and I don't care if it becomes like a broken record. We need to hear it again and again and again. This is God fighting for Israel. See, I have given you the land. This is, and we say, well, we already know this. Well, I'm sure at some point the first generation that came out of Egypt knew this too. And yet, along the way, stresses of life caused them to put that out of their mind and to make the size of the people in the land, for that to carry more weight than who God is. I mean, are you kidding? And it's easy for us to see that in them. The question is, do we see it in ourselves? That's what we want to appreciate. So, God the warrior. When you read Rahab's remarks, she sees God as a great warrior. What are some of the things that she had... Let's go broader. What are some of the things that obviously the people of Jericho had heard about God? Obviously, they'd heard he's called Yahweh, to your point. What are some other things that they had heard? And we get this from what Rahab says to the spies. Danny, what's something that...
He's powerful.
Okay, examples? She cites at least a couple of examples.
Crossing the Red Sea.
Okay, the crossing of the Red Sea. In Joshua 2 and verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord... Now notice how she says it. How the Lord dried, and there's Yahweh, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. It wasn't just that he parted the sea. He dried things out. Yeah, we saw a picture the other day, I think it was, Rachel, and it was in a kid's Bible and showing the Israelites just kind of slopping through the mud and the muck crossing the Jordan. I better be careful there. That's not the picture. It wasn't the picture at the Red Sea, and it's not going to be the picture at the Jordan either. He dried up the water. And that was something, that was a detail that was not, that did not escape the notice of the nations around them. And I don't know, when do you think the Jericho heard about that? I mean, that had happened how long ago? 40 years. When they heard that, couldn't tell you. But it sure seems as fresh as if the newspaper had dropped on their doorstep that morning, right? What was the other thing that, Casey?
They heard that the land had been given to them.
Okay, that the land had been given to them, okay? The land had been given. Verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. We'll come back to that in a second. Notice again in verse 10, there's something else even that God did.
The Amorites.
He destroyed the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. Those are talked about in the book of Numbers, Sihon and Og. That just kind of has an ominous sound to it, right? Og is coming. Now, we don't know much about these kings, but their defeat sent shockwaves throughout the land of Canaan. Now, I don't think that's hyperbole. Look back to what Casey says in verse 9. So, by the way, Red Sea and Sihon, I mean, when did Sihon and Og come on the timeline? Red Sea's very early on, right? That's the beginning of their journeys, right? That's it's like, oh, the Israelites thought the journey was over before it started, and then God, you know, Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, and amazing things happen. And then, of course, you have, it was an 11-day journey, don't forget, from Egypt to the Promised Land, and it ended up taking them a whole lot longer to get there than 11 days because of their unbelief. And so you have the wilderness wandering. So where do Sihon and Og fall on the timeline?
Around Moses passing.
At the end of the wanderings, okay? They're coming, so it's Transjordan, east side of the Jordan. So these are two, it's interesting that Rahab cites these two things that really bracket Israel's movements from Egypt until what for them was the present time. Okay? What else had they heard about in between? Couldn't tell you. But just these two things were enough for, I mean, tell me about the impact that that had upon the residents of Jericho. Casey?
Well, you know, a million people or whatever the number is, parked out in the desert for 40 years or wandering around, everybody would have known about that. You know, it's like, and they're going to be like, where do they get their food? Where are they getting their water? How are they surviving? Why are they still so strong? And to then all of a sudden have them come and be parked outside your door, it's going to bring a lot of terror and concern to the people that are in front of them.
Yeah.
Because all of those stories would have still carried and spread far and wide because those people are still here.
Yeah. Good point. Look at verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. So however long, to your point, it took for this news to spread. It says the terror of you, it's really the terror of Yahweh, has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Do you notice that language? Obviously, there is a figurative element to that speech, right? But spiritually, well, emotionally, their will to fight back, perhaps, at least with some of the peoples, has melted away like butter with 30 seconds on high in the microwave. It's gonna just melt away. Yeah.
The spies say that people were faint-hearted.
Faint. What verse is that in?
The last verse, 24.
24? Ah, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. That's the spies reporting back later to Joshua. Here's what we heard.
That's the way it is.
Yeah. Absolutely right. Kenny?
Jumping down to verse 11.
Yeah.
The fact that she says that there was no spirit left in any man because of you.
Right.
Because of the Lord.
Mine says courage. No spirit, no courage. Yeah. So the knowledge that God of what God had done had spread and was producing a very observable impact upon. I mean, so then the question is, in light of that new of that knowledge about this God and His people who are on the way, what do you do? Okay. Well, the king of Jericho. What's his response? There's obvious he's acting out of fear, not faith, which contrasts with Rahab, who's acting out of faith and not fear. Faith is greater than her fear. It doesn't mean she's not afraid, but Rahab distinguishes herself from the other inhabitants of the land in her, I mean, the boldness that she displays here. Anyway, so God is the warrior. That's what the citizens of Jericho are hearing about Yahweh. And that's what Rahab is focused on. God has given you the land. Okay. And I think we find in Rahab the concept of faith being found in what was the unlikeliest of places. This goes back to some other comments that were made. Do we prejudge somebody? I think, Danny, was what you said. Well, hopefully we don't do that, but we need to be reminded about our need not to do that. Because here, would you have... obviously, we have the story after the fact. We sit in the comfort of our home or in this room or wherever in many different formats, and we can read about Rahab and what a great story, and she's going to be part of the Messiah's lineage, and wow, isn't this amazing? Would you have thought that about her on day one? I don't think I would have, if I'm being honest. It's prostitution has been called the oldest profession and has been a profession of ill repute since the beginning of time. I can't imagine in her society that she was looked upon with any favor any more than in any other society. And yet, we find in her, at least, we don't have evidence that at this point, she talks about the Lord your God. She doesn't say the Lord my God, but she's clearly moving toward God. She's going to end up living among the Israelites, I think Joshua 6 will bring out. So, Becky.
I think it just clearly shows how God continues to use ordinary people in his plan.
Yeah.
And their strengths might be, like you said, aren't as... She would have been a good negotiator, and she would have been a strong...
Yeah.
Personality is that the way we would imagine her based on her past. And so, I just think it just further shows how he uses the right people, and they're just ordinary.
That's right. Nothing ordinary about God or the way he uses ordinary people, but Rahab, I mean, on the spectrum of people in a society, we wouldn't even describe her as ordinary, right? She's on the unfavorable end of the spectrum, right? She's not looked at with we wouldn't be inclined to grant her the grace and mercy, perhaps, that we might others, because we tend to show favoritism. We tend to prejudge.
You know, the point we need to get to is that every person has a right to serve.
Yeah.
No different than anybody else.
Right. That's right. God's going to use this woman and her faith and her natural abilities. I think she would have been a great negotiator. To accomplish great things. But this is what God the warrior is accomplishing. Val?
I think it might make people uncomfortable to think about the idea that if anyone shows goodness, they're showing godliness. And that no matter what part of identities or what they do or however that turns out in their life on paper, if they're showing goodness at all, you know, whether it be a kind gesture to a stranger or whatever, that is an act of God. And to see it in those terms, like, that's what she's doing, right? Despite the fact of who she is, if she's showing goodness, she's showing godliness, because there is no good apart from God.
Right.
And I also wanted to just mention, too, in verse 1, I would love some more context of how they got there. There's so much that happened in that one verse.
Yeah.
How did they end up at a prostitute home?
Right.
Why did they settle there?
Right.
Like godly people that are supposed to be, you know, putting themselves in, you know, positive positions, that sort of a thing, right?
Right.
But where were they being chased? Did they know? You know, that sort of a thing. But to associate themselves with her was a huge act of on its head.
Yeah, we have a lot of questions about the text, don't we? Verse 1 would generate more than a few questions. And I've heard commentators, I'll just say this about that. I've read about some commentators that would infer and have the reader infer things about the text that just can't be sustained. It's like, we have questions about this. We'll just embellish the story and write our own answers. We're just not provided answers with all of that. The big points, though, we're clear about. And God the warrior is giving the people the land. And that's the focus of Rahab's remarks in the chapter. I mean, the heart of the chapter is verses 9, I think about verse 9, maybe verse 8. Down through about verse 21, the focus on what is coming, what God is going to do to the city of Jericho. But you're right. I mean, to kind of build on what you said, I've read people trying to say, well, why would Joshua even send spies at all? And they would suggest that that would display a lack of faith on his part. I would disagree with that. The fact that he sent spies doesn't necessarily mean he's lost faith. There's no evidence that he's lost faith in God. This comes on the heels of chapter 1, which is, God has given assurances and Joshua got right up and acted. And he's going to continue to do that. Is he a perfect leader? No. But he's a man of faith. And so, a lot of questions we do have about, I'll grant that, there are a lot of questions we have about that and things that we wonder about, for sure. Okay, so faith is found in the unlikeliest of places. And that leads us to this thought. And I don't know how much to say about this, but I got thinking about the expression outsiders versus insiders. Who are the outsiders? And what I'm talking about here in this context is the Commonwealth of Israel. Or in our time, the Kingdom of God. You have the outsiders and you have the insiders, right? Sometimes the outsiders act like insiders. Sometimes, sadly, the insiders act like outsiders. Who can be part of the Kingdom of God? You can answer that.
Anyone.
That's what this story celebrates. I mean, the gospel is all over this story, isn't it? Rahab herself. What was one of the connections? Well, what did you put? Connections to Christ from this story. There's an obvious one.
Rahab's in the lineage.
Rahab's going to end up being in the lineage of the Messiah. And we've commented on that recently, and what that says when you look at Matthew 1 speaks volumes about who can be part of the Kingdom of God and who Jesus came to help. Casey?
So I took it down a little deeper. One who is unassuming becomes the deliverer.
One who is you're speaking of Rahab?
Both. Jesus was
of
no form or concept or whatever the term was, you know, just an ordinary person.
On the surface,
on
yeah.
On the surface.
Right.
And Rahab, you would not think, is a deliverer.
Right.
Of course, God knows, and so...
Exactly.
Very unassuming for the deliverer of the spies.
Right. Think about the... let's combine that with this next thing. God, giver of strength and courage. Did you think about the expression strong and courageous? In this chapter, I mean, that was a clear emphasis of the previous chapter. God is giving strength and courage in this chapter as well. How's he doing it? I mean, and this really gets us to another comparison between Rahab and Jesus. It's not a complete analogy, but is not Rahab essentially a savior of sorts for these spies? And an oracle. So she somewhat fills that role. I mean, these spies are placed in a position where they have to put their complete trust in her. Anyway, it's fascinating to think about. Danny.
She's a savior of herself and her family. If it hadn't been for the spies, would Ray have been saved?
Right.
The whole different scenario there.
Exactly. It's clear when we read throughout all of chapter 2, especially when we come to the end. I mean, what is the net impact of the report that comes from the spies on the children of Israel? Even if it's not explicitly stated in the text. What would be the effect of the report that these spies are going to bring back? It kind of circles back, I think, Tim, to something you said earlier. The people in the land are scared to death. We know that God has given us the land. Now, they should have known that before then. But is it true that everything that happens here serves to give strength to Israel, courage to Israel? Sure. Danny, did you have your hand up? Okay. So God, and so who will God give strength and courage to? He will give strength and courage to a Joshua. Do you think he gave strength and courage to these two men who spied out? Absolutely. And he gives strength and courage to someone that we would think of as a nobody, like Rahab. All who are willing to trust in him are welcome. Welcome to God. It's a fantastic story. And so overall, we see in this story what genuine faith stirs us to do. Genuine faith, as we kind of bring this full circle, moves us. Genuine faith takes risks. Larry.
These spies, he sent them out secretly. This is so different from before. I
think
a lot of fanfare.
Right.
When they came back.
Tribal leaders,
everybody knew. These two reported to Joshua, and the next day they're up ready to go.
Yeah.
So, to me, it's a totally different scenario.
Yeah.
When you're talking about those spies. Yes,
sure.
The people could go in and take over where they were going, but that is not something that was broadcast. I think there's a reason for
that. Oh, sure.
Again, when I was in the service, if you have the need to know,
right,
the people had faith. They didn't need anything else.
Right.
So
that's a good point.
To me, when I wrote down about themes,
that's a good point.
I said preparation for action. That's Joshua.
Yeah.
You don't go into a battle unless you go see what, where, who, when.
Logistically, Logistically. Wasn't an issue of if the land would be given. Joshua's focused on the how. I see this the same way. This is Joshua acting in faith. Don't you think, though, to your point, as he's sending those spies out, deep down he's like, and boy, I hope this goes better than the last time.
Yeah.
You know?
That's why
he surely would have affected how he went about this. Yeah. Didn't give people the opportunity. Didn't set them up for a fall. Dan.
You got to prepare for the battle. You got to know the logistics. Then God comes and tells them, "Well, here's how you're gonna win this battle."
Yeah.
Well, that's like going ahead, but still, it's lacking faith there to do something that just doesn't make sense.
That's right. So here's what I want you to think about for Wednesday, and I know this is vanilla, but I want you to think about how faith in Christ is impacting your life. For instance, is your faith stirring you to take any risks? We'll talk more about what that means, what that could look like. But that's going to be our focus on Wednesday. I hope you'll come back. Thinking about you know, some ways that we could make Wednesday nights more interactive. I hope you'll come back for this, because until we take any text to this point, I'm not sure that we've done with it what we really need to do. So I'll leave it at that. Week three is entitled Crossing the River. So we're going to get to Crossing the Jordan finally, and that'll cover Joshua 3 through 5. Thank you.